Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The more things change, the more they stay the same, as the saying goes. Lest we in some peculiar way compliment ourselves for all of the distractions about us and how the flood of media today makes it difficult to win an uncluttered hearing for the gospel, I suspect it was not completely different in the first century. There were the pressures of work and family. There were diversions of various kinds, some good and some not good at all. There was gossip and news to be heard and told and retold. And amid all of this clutter comes the account of a man called Jesus. But not just any man. The very Son of God, specifically sent to do what no one else would or could do. Be the Savior for a world completely off the rails since the Garden of Eden. So Luke takes in his hand his quill and he takes parchment and he tells the story that is a story of power, of miracle, of connection, of prophecy both given and fulfilled, a story of power. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, we hear that nothing will be impossible with God. The God who created this world, he is the one who is going to do what no one else would or could do, save a people so absolutely dead in their sins, he is going to save them. It's a story of power. A story like was never seen on any Greek theater stage. It's a story of miracle. It's a story that begins with an old woman named Elizabeth bearing a son when she had never given birth to children before. It's a story of Mary, a virgin, a young, perhaps teenager, who conceives within her womb a child given by the Holy Spirit. It is a story of miracle. It's a story of connection. It's not a story that is told far, far away and long, long ago. There lived these people of strange birth and of queer nature. Rather, it is a story that tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, of time and place in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. The history books tell us much of this king. He was a real man. There was a priest named Zacharias, and he was not unconnected. He was of the division of Abijah, had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, her name Elizabeth. There is connection. There is place and time. But also Luke, even within the parameters of his gospel account, he gives us an indication that there is prophecy that is given and prophecy that is fulfilled. Even within this first lengthy chapter of Luke, we have the prophecy given of John, how that he would be born, how that he would live as a Nazarene, how that his parents would rejoice at his coming. We also have the prophecy given to Mary of what is taking place in her own life. Prophecy given and prophecy that is fulfilled. Here within Luke chapter 1, before the chapter is done, before it closes and we move on to Bethlehem, we have here prophecy fulfilled. Luke is telling us that this God who describes for us his plan, who lays out before us his marvelous working, here we have God speaking and God fulfilling his word. This gives us a kickoff point. This lays a solid foundation for us so that the reader would understand that as we move forward, as we hear of other things, as Jesus comes and he says, "I'm going away, but I'll prepare a place for you," as John would record, we have it sinking into our hearts. This is the same God whose word we heard before in prophecy and in fulfillment. And now as we hear his word once again, though we do not yet have the fulfillment in hand, yet we know with confidence that this God who speaks in this manner is a God of power, is a God of miracle, is a God who came to us in space and time, and he is a God who fulfills his very word. There is an urgency that this story not be heard just as another story of just another man who would make some minor, modest, or major impact in this world and then be relegated to the history books. The man at the center of Luke's account is so utterly, completely different. Jesus is so utterly unique. His life is totally without parallel in any way. But Luke chapter 1, the longest chapter that we have in Luke's gospel, Jesus gets essentially no airtime. We have, of course, the prophecy and the angel visit to Mary there in Nazareth, but otherwise it's all preparatory work. It's sending us forward. Here we have in this account three individuals whose lives are at God's disposal. Time and time again, I think in the Old Testament, of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and he definitely made his mark upon his time, 6 centuries before Christ. But here in the scripture, we find repeated more than 2 or 3 times, God speaks about Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." Now, I suspect if you were to ever get an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar, and you were to get into him and to ask, "Nebuchadnezzar, whose servant are you?" I'm sure he would have you skinned alive, but before you were utterly set aside, he would say to you in no uncertain terms, "I am no one's servant. That's the earthly perspective. And that would have been the perspective all the courtiers round about Nebuchadnezzar and the talk on the street. But from heaven's perspective, Nebuchadnezzar was under God's hand, though unwillingly. He was God's instrument to take the Jews out of their own land because of their disobedience and to send them into exile. Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty king, he was God's servant. Well, it's one thing to be God's servant, to be God's instrument, and to fight and to kick and to be an unwilling servant. But here we have laid before us Zacharias, we have Elizabeth, we have Mary, who are of a very different kind, people who walked in righteousness, people who delighted in God's will. And even though we might nudge Zacharias and say, come on, Zacharias, an angel is speaking to you. You can take stock in what this angel is saying to you. Here we have people who delight in God's word, who delight in God's way. And the chapter that starts the account of Luke telling the story of Jesus is one of exalting the power and the glory and the majesty of our God. Whoever this Theophilus fellow was that Luke mentions in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, that he addresses both this gospel account and later the Acts of the Apostles, whoever this Theophilus was, he must not have been able to escape that Luke was pushing upon him. This is a God of wonder. And everyone, right from the outset, should be praising him, should be adoring him, should be delighting in his work and in his ways. We come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 57 and down to the end of the chapter this morning. John is born. The 9 months have come and gone. Elizabeth had hid herself for about 5 months. Mary comes in the 6th month to visit with her relative, sings the praises of God, and she goes on her way, we read in verse 56, perhaps just before John is born. No mention of her being there for the birth. But the time comes for John to be born. Her neighbors and her relatives, they join together, as would naturally happen, realizing that the Lord had displayed his great mercy, and they were rejoicing. The work of God brings joy to people's hearts as he is unfolding his plan. They were rejoicing with her. Day 8, very notable in a Jewish family into which a boy has been born. When Charlene and I were traveling to Israel in 85, taking a very small group of young people, our tour leader was a grandfather whose one grandson was just born, and it was a great privilege for Charlene and I to be invited to be at the circumcision ceremony at the end of our tour group. It seemed a little bit of an odd thing. Most people were absolutely taken up with the food table rather than what was taking place off in a corner with the circumcision itself. But there we were, day 8, a notable day in any male Jewish child's life. They come to day 8 and they're about to circumcise little John according to the covenant of the Old Testament. And they're going to call him Zacharias because that was the expected thing to do. Elizabeth, she pipes up and she says, nothing doing. No, indeed, he shall be called John, meaning gift of God. And the people around, they shake their head. They say, are you sure? They make signs to his father. There was nothing wrong with his hearing. He couldn't speak, but there was nothing wrong with his hearing. Strange they would be making these signs. He asks for a tablet and he writes out, his name is John. And they were all astonished. But then suddenly they hear something that they hadn't heard for 9 months. They hear Zechariah's voice and his tongue is loosed, and he begins to speak in praise of God, and the astonishment level, you know, it was rather high, but it goes through the roof at this time. And along with that, fear on all those living around, and they start talking, what is this child going to be? Because God was doing marvelous, marvelous things. And then we have Zechariah, just as we heard from Elizabeth, and most especially from Mary in her Magnificat, we have Luke recording for us Zechariah's exploding praises to God. He says, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Now, both of those are put in the past tense. He has visited us, and he has accomplished redemption for his people. Very often, almost always, when a prophecy is given, Old Testament, New Testament, there is an immediate, smaller fulfillment of that prophecy, and then there is the anticipation of a much larger and fuller fulfillment of that prophecy. And so here, as Zechariah speaks in verse 68, as he says, "Blessed be the God of Israel, who has visited, who has accomplished redemption," we could say, well, Zechariah, you're speaking past tense here. Perhaps we would say you're thinking about what God did in Egypt, how that he brought his people out of Egyptian bondage. He visited those people, and he accomplished redemption through Moses, through Joshua, for his people. Redemption was there. But you see, God, what he does can be spoken with so great a certainty that although Jesus is yet to be born, Zechariah here is speaking in those terms. And he's looking forward, but at the same time, he's looking forward with such certainty that God has done what he is intended to do. He has visited us in the coming of Jesus and accomplished redemption in the same very person. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. We heard of this before. Power is demonstrated in the reference to horn. He has raised up powerful salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The Jews knew very well what it was to be a despised people in the ancient world, so in the current world. But Zechariah, he speaks of God who watches over his own, who watches over those who have come under his wing and under his protection. And the covenant that God made with David was still good and still there. Verse 72. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Mary had also spoken of this in the very end of her Magnificat, verse 54 and 55. Here we have a God who keeps his word. When he says he is going to do something, it takes place. The oath, verse 73, which he swore to Abraham our father. What was that oath? We need to go back to Genesis chapter 11. And one of the most significant introductory parts in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now there was once again an immediate fulfillment of this. The Lord did bless the house of Abram, and the Lord did increase him greatly as he obediently went from his father's house to the land which God showed him. But then in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. That took place over the centuries and continues today. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is repeated once again in verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Immediate. But no greater blessing could come to this world except that Jesus came from the heritage and the lineage of Abraham. Jesus was of Jewish descent. And so here, Zechariah, he's thinking back to the promises that were made to Abraham centuries ago, 2,000 years before. And Zechariah rejoices in God, who, though the calendars come and go and the centuries come and go, but God holds on to his word. He holds on to his promise. Zechariah continues, to grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now Zechariah, he looks at John most especially, and he says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. From Malachi and from other portions of the Old Testament, we have it given how that John would come, the forerunner. And Zechariah, he sees in his son, his only son, it born out of his own old age. You, child, God has a special plan for you to be the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus would say, there was no one born among women greater than John the Baptist. Here was one who would rattle the cage of the people who had become utterly complacent, who would sound out his voice down by the Jordan River and call people to repentance to prepare the way for the Lord. He would shake them. He would come to soldiers and speak to them plainly. He would speak to rulers. He would speak to the common people. He would speak to them about that which lasts forever. To bring about the knowledge of salvation, he would talk to them about sin and that sin needed to be dealt with. Zechariah continues, verse 78, it's all because of the tender mercy of our God. Some people would look at the plan of God and they would say, oh, I see heavy-handedness here. I see meanness. I see God's club lowering over this world. I see God wanting to thump people on the head and break their skulls. Zechariah, he saw it differently. He saw that God was coming with an open hand and that he was reaching out to people and he wanted them to come to know his great salvation. He says all of this, John coming, Jesus coming, God working out his covenant, keeping in mind his promises, accomplishing redemption, visiting his people, it's all because God has such a heart of tender mercy with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. He's saying a new day is breaking and that we'd better open our eyes and see. To shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1 explodes with praises to the God who deserves all praise. And if we praise him, we need to attend to his word. We turn over the page and we then see in chapter 2 that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Luke all of a sudden takes us from the backwater of Nazareth and some unnamed place. We never know where exactly Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. They lived somewhere in the region of Judea. But all of a sudden, Luke takes us from the unknown to the most well-known center in the world at that time. It takes us suddenly to Caesar Augustus, to the halls of power in Rome, and he talks about a census that was going to be issued for all of the inhabited earth, the earth that was known around the Mediterranean world and environs at that time. And it talks about this being the first census of such and such a time, once again, nailing down a time, a specific time. God works in Rome, but not only there. He works in places like Nazareth. He works in unknown places in Judea. He works in Manitoba, and he works in Alberta, and he works in Prince Edward Island. He works wherever people are willing to hear his voice and to attend to his will. But before Luke goes to Rome, he sets the stage and he sets the foundation for how that we might honor and praise and attend to this so great God who gave his Son for you and for me. Perhaps you have heard the story of Bethlehem, Nazareth, Elizabeth, and Zacharias. Perhaps you've told the story to others. Perhaps you've read the account. Perhaps you've studied it. Perhaps you've shared it with others in various ways. But has it gripped your heart? It's one thing to know all of the details. It's another thing to realize who is speaking to you. Who is stirring your heart? What that tug in your heart really is all about. God desires that you surrender yourself to Him. Would you do that today? Let this be a different Christmas. Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for what you were working here so long ago. People in Rome knew nothing about it. People in Athens, people in Tarshish, people in Antioch, people down in Egypt, people off in the ruins of the Babylonian civilization, people in other places, they did not know. But Lord, here you were laying the foundation. You were preparing a way for Messiah to come. And we rejoice in exactly how you do work. We pray that you would so come to our hearts, and may our hearts be tender before you. May we be eager to respond, not simply to receive a bit of information, but to truly respond and say, Lord Jesus, come to my heart. There is room in my heart for thee. Let that be the response. And may it not be simply, you can have a little corner over here, but may you have the preeminence. May you have the central place in my life, in my heart, in all my world. May you call and direct, even as you were directing in the account of Luke. May it so be in each of our hearts and lives as well, that our lives are surrendered fully and completely to you. Let this be taking place right now, Lord, in hearts here. May it happen continually through this Christmas season as people hear of your good news, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.